Morning, everybody.
Morning, Pam.
Oh, my goodness. This is the truth. It is wonderful to be here with you. And I've just felt, you know, I'm supposed to be the one ministering. I have been ministered to this morning, you know. God has been so present. And Jesus has been near by the Holy Spirit. So thank you for that. I understand from Richard that you are looking at the life of Moses and his pursuit of the presence of God. You know, we find that so wonderfully in Exodus 33. You know, he says, God, you know, unless you go with me, we're not going anywhere. He says that to his God. And so I would love to talk today about another great man of God, David, and looking at his spirit experience that we've just already heard about in Psalm 18, the experience of the presence of God, which I think will be a blessing for us today. What feels like, you know, it feels like a new season, doesn't it? September, it's a bit like New Year. You know, after the summer, you know, you're into another phase, aren't you? And so this is a word for a new season. Now, this psalm has been called a magnificent hymn of an exuberant thanksgiving, and so it is. I must say that I love this psalm. He doesn't hold any punches. You know, he says what life is like for him and what it is like for ours, real life. And I love it. I love it too, because it was probably written at the end of his life. And so he's reflecting on all the many experiences that he's had over many years. Then we get the gut-wrenching grief that he experienced from the loss of a son. You know, in 2 Samuel, he cries out, "Absalom, my son Absalom," because he was killed in a battle. And this was the son that had been usurping his position as a king, trying to get rid of him. And he didn't have an easy time with any of his children. And he's just reflecting on God, how God was present with him in that time. I think sometimes we don't have easy times with our own children, do we? For one reason or another. Maybe some here, even today, your children might be causing you some anxiety. And then there was the crass and horrendous mistakes that he made in his personal life. And yet, when we read this psalm, we can feel the overwhelming sense that he knew God in it all. Mistakes, good times, sorrow, he knew it all. Good times and bad times through all the seasons of his life. So, David starts off his psalm with worship. And hasn't our worship been great this morning? Oh. And he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And that verb, "I love you," it means I love you now and I will go on loving you through it all, whatever happens in my life. It's an uncommon word that we read there for love. It's full of affection and intimacy, a great passion for God, a bit like a child with a loving father. And I think it's good sometimes to tell people that we love them. But it's also good to tell God Amen. That we love him, just like we have this morning, very, very effectively. And it means such a lot to Jesus when we express our thanks and our love. Do you remember at the time when he is on the shores of Galilee after his resurrection and the reinstatement of Peter? He said, and what does he say to Peter? He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" Before any sense of what ministry he's got for him, that was the important thing. 3 times Peter denied him, and 3 times Jesus wants him to hear, "I love you, Lord. You know that I love you." And then Jesus says to him 3 times, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Love me, work for me." We went from Woodlands a couple of years ago. A friend from Woodlands, who was a bit of an archaeologist, we organised 2 trips, 1 year after the other. Took about 28 people with us on pilgrimages to the Holy Land. I might have told you about this before. But one place we visited was the shores of Galilee at this point. There's many things in Israel at the moment where they build a little, you know, shelter or something and say something from the Bible happened there. You can't always be sure that they're authentic. But this place was. You can't change a lake, can you? And this was the place where Jesus reinstated. And we sat there and we just you know, meditated on it and thought about it. And this was the song, the old hymn, very simple song that came into my mind. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. To thee all the pleasures, follies of sin I resign. I thank you for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus is now. He deserves our love. In Romans 8, we read those magnificent words, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing, whatever we do, whatever we are. And David's whole being is poured out to praise to God. And it's extravagant, it's impulsive, it's irrepressible. He can't say enough, you know? And it's intense. And it's like Mary pouring out her box of alabaster ointment over the feet of Jesus. Everybody was complaining about her, but she was worshipping her Jesus. Now, we're going to look today and see if the same response this morning wells up in our hearts. So I want to look at the four reasons why David loved God so intensely, that saw him through all the troubles of his journey of life. The first one, God, my refuge. God, my rescuer. God, my restorer. And God, my release. So God, my refuge, verses 1 to 3, we've heard Richard read it. And, you know, it's a great rush of metaphors, isn't it? He's reliving his difficulties, especially his failures and his sorrows. And he says, you're a rock, a deliverer, a fortress, a shield, and stronghold. He can't think of enough to say. And as I look around here this morning, I suspect there have been times that you have needed to know God like that. All these describe God as a place of refuge, a place of safety to run to when we are threatened, when we are afraid, when we're sad. And I particularly love the fact that God is our rock, because he's not saying, oh, he's like a lump of gold, you know. No, a rock. It's all around us. It's accessible. We don't have to dig miles for it. It's available to us. A rock. He's always there. And David said, I love you, God. No matter what the threat of the enemy, I can always run to you. You are my refuge. And don't we need that place? I need it. When I can catch my breath, when I can renew my strength, when I feel so, weakened and unable. And some years ago now, I worked for quite a few years in the 125 project in Bristol, you know, working with the street women. And some of them had come from abuse, violence and abuse. And they ran to the 125 project for their safety, for their refuge. It was a refuge to them. And David says, you are my safe house, you are my haven, you are my place away from pain and distress, rejection and fear. And David certainly was running away from a terrible enemy. In 1 Samuel 23:25-28, we read how Saul was in hot pursuit of David. And he said to his men, find out his hiding place and I will track him down. He was absolutely relentless. There was no let up in the harassment that he caused David. And Saul started to search for David. But we read, he went down to the rock at En Gedi and hid there. David did, away from Saul. And we have an enemy in pursuit of us. And we need to know the rock, the place where we can hide and be safe. We need to know the presence of God. On the trip to Israel that I was telling you about, we went down to the Dead Sea, right in the south. And to the west of it, Mark, the archaeologist friend, he knew that there was somewhere down there that was a very significant and true place. So we walked down this, in the middle of this desert, this wilderness, you know, rocky place. We walked down this path and suddenly we came out into this oasis. En Gedi. It was called En Gedi. And that is the place where David ran for help. And we looked and we saw, falling down from the mountain at the top, this great waterfall. And we went crazy. We read the passage in Psalm 18. And we went crazy. We ran into the pool and we let the water from the waterfall pour all over us. It was wonderful. That. And it says in Peter's paraphrase of the passage in Psalm 18, he says, "My God, my high crag, where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout, which is you, his En Gedi." Where is your En Gedi? Where is your safe place? Where is your oasis in the wilderness and in the desert, running from with fear? And do we know how to run and hide in him when it's tough? When things can shake us to the core. His presence. There is no one like God. We all know that. We've experienced it. He's our safe place. He's the one that's good. He's the one that never, ever changes. I love the verse in James 1:17 that said, there's no shadow of turning with him. He'll never surprise you by being unfaithful. And in our psalm, verses 6 to 15, he says, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundation of the mountains shook. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." This is our God. He's majestic and he's powerful. Nothing can outrun him. Nothing can win against him. And we need this God. There's another psalm that says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." En Gedi. He is also our shield that stands between us and the enemy, and it is in the shape of a cross. Jesus. I love the writings of Helen Keller. Do you know that she was blind and she was deaf? You know, so it's terrible to be blind, it's terrible to be deaf, but to be both, I mean, it must be absolute nightmare time. And she said this: "Three things I thank God for every day that are like a shield to me. The first one, thanks, that he has given me knowledge of the way he works. I understand what I'm going through. I understand his ways. I give him thanks for it. Secondly," she said, "I give him deep thanks that he has set in my darkness the lamp of faith. I can laugh at the days to come." Proverbs 31. And then deepest thanks that I have another life to look forward to, joyous with light, sight, flowers, and heavenly song. What a wonderful woman. She knew God. She knew the presence of God. She knew that he was her refuge. And how do we do it practically? Two keys that we see in this psalm. One is a confession of our weakness. We need you, God. We can't do it without you. And the second, the pursuit of him. We run after him. We crave his presence. Confession of our weakness. That is not failure, by the way. I don't like the word failure. I don't think God does either. You know, we get weak sometimes, don't we? We just can't manage it. And in verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I call to the Lord. I come to you when I'm in a battle, when I'm at my low ebb, and my mind is attacked by doubt and defeat." We tell him, "God, we can't make sense of what we're going through, but we're running to you." And then the pursuit of God. When was the last time that we pursued God as if our life depended on him? I love that woman in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever seen the Chosen, it's called. It's a series of things about the life of Jesus and from the aspect of his disciples. And there, this woman, she's had an issue of blood for years. Doctors have done nothing for her but take her money, you know. And she wants to see Jesus, and there's crowds there. So she's pushing her way through the crowds. "I only need to touch the hem of his garment." And they were saying, you know, "She's unclean. She doesn't have nothing to do with..." "I'm seeing Jesus," she said, and she got there, and she got his blessing. And blind Bartimaeus was the same. You know, they all said to him when Jesus was passing, he was crying out, "Have mercy on me, Jesus." And they were saying, "Shut up, will you? Be quiet." You know, oh, no. It was all that he could do was to get there to Jesus and have his blessing. I love their persistence in seeking God. So You are my refuge, God, and I run to you. Secondly, God, my rescuer, 4 to 19. I love you, God, David said, because you rescue me. And we have this profound description of how he felt. He says, listen to this. The cords of death entangled me. Torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. It was like an animal caught in a net, in a trap, you know, and he had no way of getting out. And God broke in and became his rescuer. In verse 16, it says, God reached down from on high and he took hold of me. I love it. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me into a spacious place and he rescued me. You know, Saul was still pursuing him. His life was still on the line. But God was his rescuer. And God reaches down to us, straining with love and commitment and intention. And he invades our world and he offers us a solution. That even if the problem still remains, he is our rescuer. He will rescue us. He will rescue us, even if it means a wait. He is a great God. Yes, indeed he is. And listen to how Peterson puts it in the message. But me he caught. He reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of the ocean of hate, the enemy of chaos. They hit me when I was down, but God stood by me. He stood me up on a wide open field, and I stood there surprised to be so loved. And I think that's a prophetic word for someone here today. Freedom from cages. Freedom from walled yards that we can't get out of because we don't trust God to rescue us. And what is God's reason for rescuing us? Verse 19 in the NIV. God rescued me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Just take those words in. Every single one of us. He delights in us. It doesn't matter what our appearance is. It doesn't matter if we got matching top and boots. It doesn't matter if we feel rejected, undervalued by everybody else in the world. It doesn't matter if we're feeling grey and lower in a dark hole because of our circumstances. He delights in us. Take that in right now. And Psalm 23 is enough to remind us of it. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still with me. You love me to keep me company when I'm facing death or when people I love are facing death. So don't let's spend time and energy trying to prove to everyone that we're worth something. Start with this truth. We are already somebody because I am the one who God delights in. And that's why he rescued me. Thirdly, God. So that was my refuge, my restorer. Now God, my refuge, my... What was the second one? Now it's God, my restorer, verse 20 to 27. David said, I love you, Lord, because you make me whole again. You make me righteous, clean, blameless. You keep me looking at you, living your way, changing my heart. Listen to what Peterson says. God made my life complete. When I placed all the pieces before him, when I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. And all of us have histories, don't we? I certainly do. I tell you, I got things that, you know, I feel ashamed about. We've all got histories, things that have blotted our life. But God, by his love, restores every single one of us. And he transforms us. And we live in restoration. Do any of you know Philip Gennardo here? Have you heard of him? He was the leader of Metro. When he was a student of 18 years, he came to our church and he moved out into accommodation with another student. And Rob used to go round frequently visiting all the students, you know, and checking that they were all right. And he went into their house one day and he looked into the garden and there was this great pile of wood. And he looked and he could see some of the wood was sort of inlaid, you know, beautifully. And he said, whatever happened to that wood in the garden? Philip said, we had a burglary, he said. They came in through the window, they jumped down on the table, smashed it to pieces, took what they wanted and went. And when we told the landlady, she said, get rid of it, get rid of it. Rob thought, oh no, you're not getting rid of it. Because he saw its value. And he said to Philip, check with the lady and see whether you can let me have it. And she said, yeah, let him take it away. You know, as long as I don't have to pay him to take it away, you know. And so we had a friend who was a restorer of furniture. And I wish you could come to my sitting room and see it, because it is my favourite piece of furniture in my house. It's about the only decent piece, to be honest. And the table is beautiful. It's got all this inlaid. It's got a very ornate leg on it. You know, it's fantastic. That's what God does to our lives. He restores us like that table. And there's a lovely verse in Isaiah 54. I love this. I think it might be for somebody today. I don't know. It says, O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you. I will restore you. David was speaking from experience in Psalm 18. He had messed up big time. We all know about his personal sins. But God did for David what nobody else could do. And although he lived with the consequences of what he did wrong, we all know that he did. He knew total forgiveness from God. Total. As if he had never sinned. That's what righteousness is. Being righteous is by Jesus' death. Because of Jesus' death, we are restored. We are made whole. We are made complete. Brilliant news, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And then lastly, God, my release. David says, I love you, Lord, because you release me into all you intend me to be and do. He witnesses how God has equipped him to be a warrior king, and he fought so many battles and won them. Samuel 8 tells of the immense battles that he won. And you see, God doesn't rescue us for nothing. He doesn't leave us in a vacuum or want us to stay where we are. He releases us into all our potential to do exploits. He releases us from the confusion and the monotony of our life sometimes, even our Christian life. They can get so humdrum sometimes, can't they? There's a lovely verse in Malachi 4:2 says this, and you will go out and you will leap like calves released from the stalls, and so we will. Can you imagine it? Little calves stuck into a cage or a shed or something, and somebody opens the door and out they run into freedom. That's how God releases us. That's how he does it. But we need God's help, don't we? Life can be very daunting at times. We have unresolved problems. We have such disappointments. Sometimes we have to wait so long for things with God. And it can get a bit overwhelmed. But in verse 29, David gives us such hope. I love these verses. He says, with your help, I'll advance against a troop. And with my God, his presence with me, I can scale a wall. I can advance against a troop. Whatever is arrayed against us, like a great army, I can go forward. And whatever the enemy is hurling at me, the hand grenades he chucks into my life so often, I can defeat him. If it's fear, if it's temptation, if it's the history in my life of failure, I can advance against any troop. And I can scale a wall when we feel like life is full of hindrances, holding us back all the time, like a great wall, like the Berlin Wall that had to come down before people could be free. I can jump over it with God. What obstacles, whatever obstacles are stopping, it's because I'm apathetic. It's whether I'm confused, weary, circumstances. And then verse 28, David said the most wonderful example of how we can be released. And it reminds me this of, is it Nikki at the back? This is what you said about the candle and the wick. This is what verse 28 says. You, God, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. And the spark in my heart that is just a flicker, like the pilot you know, on a boiler, God comes by his Spirit and he bursts it into flame, into light. And you know what? Light will always dispel darkness. They can never exist together. And I love the verse in John 1 that says, the light, Jesus, has come into the world. Yes, he has. And the darkness will never overwhelm it. Finally, in verse 33, he says, you make my feet, and I think Richard mentioned this. He says, you make my feet like the feet of a deer. You enable me to stand on the heights. You can transform my life, enabling me to go to inaccessible places and to do amazing things that I never thought I could do or be. And I can experience your presence in all the changing scenes of my life. So the Lord, Zephaniah says, the Lord our God is with us, mighty to save. He will take great delight in us. He will quieten us with his love. So, Lord God, we come to you now. And we say, quietness. With all the chaotic noise of life around us. And help us to experience your presence like never before. You, God, as my refuge, my rescuer, my restorer, and my release. Amen.